All the music, if you didn't notice today, has centered around the love of God, because that is where we're going in 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter 4, and Lord willing, we will finish. This is our second sermon in this last section, verses 7 through 21, that we have entitled God's Love in Us, in the body of Christ, in the believers, in the church. And Lord willing, we will finish this and finally begin on next Sunday, the last chapter in this epistle of 1 John. And I hope it has been a blessing to you. It has been to me as John has been writing, and it's been going right along with what we've been studying in Sunday school in our class through the book of James. They parallel so well together, James and John do, in showing us that true faith brings about a change in our life. And today we're going to talk about one of those changes, and that is the love that flows through us from the Holy Spirit of God. I mentioned to you last week, there's no doubt what the theme of this section is. In verses 7 through 21, agape love is mentioned 27 times. Maybe you want to mark it as we go through it this morning. And it is that selfless, unconditional, Christ-like love, a love that wasn't really talked about a lot in these days, other than in the scriptures, in the New Testament, very different from the other types of love or affection that were described and talked about. So if you're able to, if you're physically able to this morning, if you would stand for the reading of God's word as we respect the scriptures and read together verse 7 through 21 together. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the satisfaction, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected or complete in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in us. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Father, again, we thank you for your love for us. We pray, Lord, that as we look into the scripture and examine our own hearts and lives today, that we will also see the love of God demonstrated through the body of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you'll take these next few moments and speak to our hearts through your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In a society where the word love is used so much and has so many different meanings, and it is thrown out there so often, it is important for us to define and to understand the word for love that is most used in the New Testament. We gave a lot of time to it last week, this unconditional, sacrificial love that is agape love. And I mentioned this last time, and I want you to understand this if you miss everything else. As a church grows, as a body of Christ grows, one of the most difficult things for a church body to guard as it grows and diversifies and different types of people come into the church from different backgrounds, one of the things that we need to be committed to guarding is selfless, self-sacrificing, unconditional love for our brothers and sisters in Christ that we have nothing else in common with other than we've been saved by the grace of God. And God brings this diverse body of believers together, and that is what the world looks in and they go, they have nothing in common, but they love each other. How is this? It is a supernatural love that God is producing in the body of Christ. So John begins this section with a very clear plea. Beloved or brethren, let us love one another. And he repeats it again throughout the text. It's a call for agape love within the body of Christ. 1 John 4, 17 through 22 is written to brothers and sisters in Christ, calling us to love one another. And so John points out a few things, and two of them we mentioned last week, and I'll just mention them in review. Number one, John points out this: love is who God is. We should love one another because love is who God is. He says in verse 7, love is of God. And then he says in verse number 8, say it with me, God is love. It is his nature. He says it again in verse number 16. God is love. He is agape. His love is perfectly and divinely balanced with his judgment and his justice and his mercy and his grace. And although we mentioned this last week, in our humanness, we may sometimes misinterpret God's justice and judgment or God's righteous anger as a lack of love. How many of us have done that before? We've looked at God's judgment or God's justice or his righteous indignation, and we have thought, that does not look like love to me. But you and I, as believers in Christ, need to settle this, that God's love is not defined by what we think in our human mind it should be. The Bible says God is love, and his love, his acts, his judgment, his justice, his grace, his mercy, all of it comes together to define what real love looks like, because God is love. Not only did we see that love is who God is, but we also see that John wants us to understand the relationship between the love of God and the gospel of God and how they go hand in hand. The relationship between who God is and what God did and what God is doing and what God is going to do. So he goes from who God is to what God does because of who God is. So love is who God is, but number two, love is why God died. Love is why God died. And so John reminds us that love is what caused God to send his only begotten, his uniquely born son. He sent him to this earth, to the brokenness of this world, to the brokenness of you and I, to give his life. And Jesus willingly came to this earth. It is the ultimate expression of God's love, isn't it? And that's what John says in verse 9. Look at it. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In other words, you and I would never be able to have eternal life or abundant life except through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. And he goes on to say in verse number 10 that he sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. So the ultimate expression of God's love was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his substitutionary atonement for you and I on the cross. So what do you mean substitutionary atonement? I mean it should have been you and I on the cross, but he was our substitute. He took our place on the cross, and the wrath and the fury of God was satisfied by the sacrificial and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And this was God's great gift, his love gift to mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Romans 6:23, the wages of our sin was death or hell, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So because of that, now anyone who turns from their sin and they turn in faith to Jesus Christ and they turn in faith to the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they say, I'm not putting my faith in my good works, I'm not putting my faith in my baptism, I'm not putting my faith in anything else other than the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we do that, then we see that we are the children of God. This is the gospel. By the way, the gospel begins with some pretty bad news, doesn't it? You and I are sinners. We deserve hell. But it ends with the glorious news that God made a way to redeem us back into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So John points out, God is love. Love is who God is. Love is why God died. And then he brings us to the third and final point of this section. Love is what God demands. Love is what God demands. We see this beginning in verse number 12 and through the end of the chapter. And I want you to notice something. God has said something to us. In verse number 8, he has said something to us. God is love. And then we see in verse number 9 that God has done something for us. He has sent his only begotten son. But now I want you to see that God wants to do something through us. That as the children of God, we are the picture of love to this world. And so John says we in verse number 11 of the text, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is the people of agape love. The only people that can demonstrate this godlike love are those who have been born again and who have the Spirit of God indwelling them, living inside of them. So John says in verse number 12, and he's said this a number of times, no man has seen God at any time. This is probably a refute of what we see in false teachers in verses 1 through 6, that they would say that they had seen God in order to gain an advantage of their listeners. John says, no man has seen God. Don't miss this. John says, no man has seen God. And notice, since God the Father and God the Spirit have chosen to reveal themselves through the person of Jesus Christ, who was, as Paul writes in Colossians 1 verse 15, the image of the invisible God. And since Jesus Christ is no longer visible for the time being, guess what? How are people going to visibly see God's love in a world? That's what John's pointing out. That God demands now that the love of God be seen through the children of God. And so he says in verse 12, look at it. God dwells in us and God's love is perfected in us. God does this work in a believer, that this love cannot be produced in someone who is not saved. One author said this, God's love is made real, tangible, concrete, in and through the Christian fellowship when the children of God practice love toward one another. And let me just put an insert here, a footnote here. This is why it is such a shame when a church body, when brothers and sisters in Christ outwardly demonstrate disunity and conflict and hatred and anger towards one another, and the lost world looks in and says, I want nothing to do with that. God says, I demand from the children of God that they be people who love not just those who have things in common with them, not just those that they like naturally, but that they have this selfless, unconditional, Christ-like, others-minded love. And so whenever a Christian rejects the world's shallow definition of love, that it's all about me, that it's all about my wants and my needs and my plans and my wishes, whenever a Christian says that's not the kind of love that I am going to demonstrate, then the world knows that they have seen something that is not human, that is supernatural, that comes from another planet, that comes from another place, that comes from none other than God himself. That he is producing in his children, in believers. And if you come here on a regular basis, you may be tired of me quoting it, but I believe it's so important, as I just referenced it in John 13:35, that Jesus said this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." In other words, I give the world one way they can judge you on. Your love for one another. And we are to properly demonstrate and portray the love of God to the world. Alexander the Great once had a soldier who bore his name. But he was unfaithful in duty and demonstrated cowardice. And one day Alexander the Great called him in. And he said to him, "Either change your name or change your behavior. You're not representing the name well." I think that's what John is saying. As the body of Christ, we should be portraying the love of Christ. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, if you are going to say that you are part of the family of God and you are truly his, then conduct yourself as he would, with love. Which means this, if our love and our attitudes and our actions are no different than the lost world around you at work, not in the church house, at work, then there's a problem. Because that is our mission field. That is where people ought to see an obvious difference. So John points to the people of agape love, those who have been born again into the family of God. But secondly, and we're going to spend the rest of the time on this, the power of agape love. Look at verse 13. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his spirit." It's obvious that we don't have what it takes to produce this kind of love in our own humanness, right? And so God says you don't have to. If you look at the New Testament, everything that has to do with the Christian life is defined and it is demonstrated by something that is supernatural. And it would be easy for us to look at the love of Jesus that we've sung about this morning, the love of God for mankind that we have sung about this morning, and throw our hands up and say, there's no way that we can possibly show that kind of love. And let me just say, if that is your attitude, you're in a very good place. Because John is about to point us to a supernatural source that believers have to be able to show the supernatural love. That when we trusted Christ, God gave us the third member of the Trinity to live inside of us. What an awesome privilege, isn't it? In fact, he told his disciples when he was telling them he was leaving earth, he said, "It's expedient, or it's better for you that I go away, because when I go away, the Spirit of God's going to come, and he's not just going to be with you visibly, he's going to be in you. He's going to empower you." The same Spirit who unites us in the life of God also unites us to the love of God. Listen, so that we are not only recipients of God's love. Aren't you glad this morning that you're a recipient of God's love? But he says, you're not only a recipient of my love, you are a conduit of my love. I am going to take my love and put it in you and bring it out into the world through you. What an awesome privilege. If a hose is connected to a water supply, what should come through that hose? Water. If a wire is connected to an electrical source, what should flow through the wire? Electricity, power. This goes back to what we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. If it doesn't happen, something is wrong, right? There's a disconnect. And the truth is, as believers, listen, if we are truly connected to the Father through the Son by the indwelling Spirit, then the agape love of God should flow through us into the lives of other people. Don't ever forget the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough, especially in Baptist churches. But the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. The Bible says that when we were born again, that the Holy Spirit of God spiritually baptizes us into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. He seals us for redemption, Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14, so that nothing or no one can pluck him out of our Father's hand, John 10, 28. He indwells us for deep relationship with God, John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, as Jesus tells the disciples. He fills us for transformation in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he empowers us for obedience, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and Philippians 2, 12 and 13. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. Now look back up at verse number 19. A verse that many of us have quoted since childhood. We teach our children this verse, number one, because it's easy for them to learn, and number two, because it is a great theological principle. And I want you to say it with me this morning. We love him because he first loved us. Paul wrote in agreement with John on this in Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our sin, he loved us. He first loved us. In other words, the love relationship that we have with God began with God. God is love. And you and I could never love God if he did not love us. Our love is a responsive love. He is the initiator of it. We were dead in our sins, Ephesians says. Can a dead person love? No. Jesus said in John 6, 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In other words, and I've heard people say in their testimonies, and I understand what they mean, and many of them don't understand all the theological truth, but perhaps you have heard somebody say, there came a time in my life where I began looking for God. Well, let me tell you something. God came looking for you. God initiated. The Spirit of God initiated the love. He loved you first, and in response, we love him. We weren't looking for God. He came to us by opening our spiritual eyes, by dealing with our hearts, by showing his love to us. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit of God. So in our text, John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse number 17, notice, our love is made perfect or complete that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Again, John's already brought up this thing about having confidence before the judgment seat of Christ, right? We talked about that back in chapter 2, I believe it was. Not because we live a perfect life, but because we are putting our faith and trust in the substitution, the satisfied death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. That's why we have boldness. And here he says we have confidence before the judgment seat of Christ because God loves us, and that love is demonstrated to the world through us. Now, if you've never responded to the love of God, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. I said earlier in the service, there's one thing that you can go away today knowing for sure, and that is that God loves you. And he wants a relationship with you if you'll simply turn from your sin, turn from your trust in religion, whatever it is, and say, I trust alone in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives this promise in John 6 and verse 37, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, if you come today and the Spirit of God is working in your heart and the Spirit of God is showing you these truths from Scripture and you can't go back in your mind to a place and a time where you put your faith and trust in Jesus and his work on the cross alone, then Jesus says, all you have to do today is to come to me and I will in no wise reject you or cast you out. If you have come to Jesus in faith alone, then you should notice a difference in your life. This love that is just one of the fruits that the Holy Spirit is working in our life. It is a love that is produced, not worked up in our humanness or our kindness, or they're just a nice person, they're just a kind person. No, this is something supernatural that breaks all the barriers, that breaks the barriers of appearance, that breaks the barriers of ancestry or age or achievement or affluence. A love that does not talk about other people in the body of Christ to other people in the body of Christ. A love that prefers and always gives the benefit of the doubt. As believers, we ought to look into our life and see this supernatural love. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. Doesn't mean that we never say anything, say things we shouldn't say, but it means as we look at the general direction of our life, not the perfection of our life, but the general direction of our life, that this should show up in our life, a difference. So look at what he says in closing, verse 20 and 21, very boldly and clearly. He's not mincing words here. Notice how he begins. If a man say, by the way, that's the 17th time in this little epistle that John has said that. So he's telling us, Dr. Jonathan, just verbal affirmation is not enough. Somebody may say something and it may not be reality. In fact, he says, many will say in the final day, they'll say, God, we did all these things in your name. We dressed up, we played the part, and God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So John very clearly says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, well, you say it with me. He's a liar. These aren't my words. They're not even really John's words. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. He says, you're going to be able to look at your life, and if you say you love me, but you hate your brother, you don't love me. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. This is what God demands, love from the children of God. Agape love, then, it's not an option for you and I. It's an obligation. It's an expectation that God has for you and I. You can't claim to love the invisible Christ and not love his people. The brother or sister in Christ right before you should be the first natural object of your mercy and your grace and your affection. Why? Because when we were in our sins, Christ loved us. He's saying you ought to be the initiators of the love. You looking for it for someone to love you before you love them back? That's not the love of God. That's human love. That was our love. That was our response to God. He says, I want the godlike love, the agape love, the initiating kind of love, that when someone has done poorly to you and they've spit in your face and they've run you down and they've talked about you, that through the Spirit of God, beyond your humanness, supernaturally, you love that person. It's quiet when we talk about this. It's what God demands. John is really saying, if we can't love the ones whom God has placed in front of us, how can we seriously claim to have a genuine love for the invisible God? Our love for God then must be visible in our love for others. As we love one another, we reflect God who first loved us. And so it is only reasonable to say, according to what John has written, that true believers are characterized by loving the way that God loves, sacrificial and selfless, an unconditional love that accepts and forgives, a vicarious love that bears the pain of other people in our life, a self-giving love that practices sacrifice, sacrifice. Boy, we could talk a long time about that word. How many of us really sacrifice? A righteous love that doesn't tolerate sin. And in closing, let me just give you, I get three closings, right? That's my second one? Okay. What does love of brothers and sisters in Christ look like? Let me give you three references this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13 say this, be kindly affectioned. Put yourself in these verses this morning. See if this describes you. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, Paul writing, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And how do we do that? By coming together. You knew I had to get that in there, right? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So agape love says this: I love you, I commit my heart to you as long as it beats to meeting your needs. Not just your spouse, the body of Christ. This is the love of God. This is the nature of God. This is the grace of God. This church is the gospel of God. It all begins with God's love. Which is why over 300 years ago, Isaac Watts penned these words: alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown. And say this with me: and love beyond degree. We can't measure it, can we? It's measureless love. Agape is who God is. Agape is why God died. Agape is what God demands from you and I. It's not an emotion. There's a wonderful love that a husband and wife share, that a family shares, that children share with parents and friends with friends, and that kind of love. We're not talking about that today. Now, we can see this kind of love in those relationships, but we're talking about the love that extends towards anybody who has a need, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter if we have anything in common with them or not. It's a perfect kind of love. It's a different love. John says it's our testimony in a dark world. It is the assurance of our salvation as we see it in our life. It is our confidence in judgment. Agape love is the mark of a true believer, which is why Isaac Watts also wrote these words that we sang this morning. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, don't miss it. What's the next word? Demands. His love demands my soul, my life, my all. You see, the love of God, we like to talk about how it changes us eternally. It gave us heaven and eternity with Christ, which is far better than this earth, far better than we can imagine. But listen, the love of God did not just change us eternally, it changed us in this life. He says, I'm not just allowing you to be a recipient, I want you to be a conduit of my love. I want my love to flow through you to the world, to the community, to the body of Christ, so that when the world looks within the church, they see this supernatural love that is not human, and it amazes them, and it draws them to the love of Jesus because of the love that they see in you and I for one another. This is an important task. This is vital. How vital? People's eternity hinges on it. Because the truth is, they will either be attracted to our Christ, attracted to our Savior, or turned away from Him. They don't have Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible, to look at. They have you and I. They have you and I to look at. And God says, I've given you the responsibility. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the love that we are to demonstrate. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted God's gift of love to you, then I want to invite you this morning to do that. If you do, he will not reject you. He will not turn you away. He says, I stand at the door and knock, and anyone who opens the door, I'll come in. Sup with him, he with me, that relationship will be born. You see, we live in a broken world. Doesn't take a genius to see that, does it? And people deal with that in different ways. Some try to throw themselves into drugs, alcohol, money, relationships. Let me deal with this brokenness. Let me figure this out. And God says the only way that you are going to get back into that relationship with me, that sin broke. The reason we live in brokenness is because of sin. And he says the only way back to me is I'm going to send, because I love you so much, I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ says, I will willingly leave the perfectness of heaven and go to the brokenness of earth and the brokenness of men. And I will die for them because my Father loves them and I love them and the Holy Spirit loves them. I will give my life so that we can have this relationship again. And that's the only way. Putting your faith in that is the only way back to God. Let's pray together this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if there's here someone here this morning and the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. And you say, as I examine my life, there never really has been a change in my life. I may have verbally said something, but I don't see any fruit in my life, or I've never turned from my sin and put my faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe I've trusted in my affiliation with the church. You say, the Spirit of God has spoken to me this morning, and I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to call you out, but I want to pray for you. Is there anyone like that this morning that would just slip up your hand and say, I'm not sure I'm a child of God? Anybody? How many of you would say, I know I'm saved, no doubt about that at all. I know the Spirit of God lives inside of me, but I'll be honest, I'm not giving Him full control of my life, and therefore the love of God is not demonstrated and seen in the world as it should. Would you just slip your hand up? I can pray for you, Christians all across the sanctuary. Pray that the love of God will be seen in my life. Several hands. This isn't a museum. Perfect Christians, this is a hospital this morning. You can't get help until you first acknowledge it. You don't have to acknowledge it to me. I'm not your priest. But right now, in the quietness of this moment, why don't you pray to God? Confess that sin to Him. Ask Him to allow you through the Spirit of God to demonstrate the love of God. Let's stand together, and Brother Brian's going to lead us in this song, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed at the Cross. If God's spoken to you in any way, why don't you come this morning? Christian, person who doesn't know Christ, come. Let us pray with you this morning.